Welcome to the Grace Community Church Weekly Podcast. You can find us online at gracetl.org. You can also find us on Facebook at GCC Turtle Lake.
This morning we're in week two of a series I'm preaching from the Old Testament book of Jonah. And so if you want to be turning to the Old Testament book of Jonah, you'll find that little four-chapter verse about two-thirds of the way through the Old Testament, and it's between the books of Obadiah and Micah. In case you weren't here last week, Jonah is the story of a man who was a prophet of God. He's actually mentioned elsewhere in the Bible and some of the prophecies that he gives. And yet here is this man who is supposed to be a spiritual leader in his nation. And when God says to him, here's what I want you to do, Jonah, he turns around and runs the other direction. And it was a pretty simple command, actually. It was simple to give. It probably wasn't so simple for Jonah to carry out. But all that he had to do, God said, listen, Jonah, I want you to get up. He got that part right. He did get up. But I want you to go to Nineveh, and there I want you to prophesy against that great city. And, of course, Jonah said, I don't want to go to Nineveh. They're my enemies. And if you weren't here last week, I think we've got copies of the CDs. I talked at length about Nineveh and the nation of Assyria and how evil and wicked they were. And God, in fact, recognized that. He said, I want you to prophesy against Nineveh because their wickedness has confronted me. Now, I'm not sure exactly what God meant by that, but the picture I got is that God is sitting on his throne in heaven, and Nineveh's wickedness kind of slaps him in the face. I mean, it has confronted him. These guys are bad people. And so when we left him last week, Jonah was running away the other direction. Nineveh was sort of northeast of where Jonah lived in the kingdom of Israel. And so what Jonah does is, rather than going northeast, he turns and runs south to the port city of Joppa. And then he gets on a ship and he heads for Tarshish. Now, we're not sure exactly where Tarshish is, but we think it's on the coast of Spain. And so if you were Jonah 2,800 years ago, Tarshish is just about as far away from where you're supposed to be that you can possibly get. Spain was the end of the known world for Jonah. And so he heads and just goes, I don't want anything to do with what God told me to do. And Jonah has this mistaken and very, very silly notion that he can run away from God's presence. We can't. Jonah doesn't want to prophesy to Nineveh because Nineveh is the largest city of the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrians are bitter enemies of Israel. He knows, and we actually are going to see this in a couple of chapters, in chapter 4, he knows that if he prophesies to them and they repent, that God will withhold his judgment. And that's the last thing that Jonah wants. He doesn't want them to repent. He wants God to strike them dead. And so he runs away. We're picking up the story in verse 4 of chapter 1 of Jonah. And again, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. It will read something like this in whatever translation you have. Then the Lord hurled a violent wind on the sea. And such a violent storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And remember last week I said in Jonah's day in Mesopotamia, the idea was that there were local deities. And so every ship, every person on the crew was probably from a different city, different region. And so they each had separate gods because deities were considered to be local gods. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. The captain approached him and said, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish." "Come on," the sailors said to one another, "let's cast lots. Then we'll know who is to blame for this trouble we're in." They cast lots, and the lot singled out Jonah. They said to him, "Tell us, Who is to blame for this trouble we're in? What is your business and where are you from? What is your country and what people are you from? He answered them, I'm a Hebrew. I worship Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of the heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were even more afraid and said to him, what is this you've done? The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you to calm the sea that's against us? For the sea was getting worse and worse. He answered them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it may quiet down for you. For I know that I'm to blame for this violent storm that is against you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called out to the Lord, please, Yahweh, don't let us perish because of this man's life. Don't charge us with the innocent blood, for you, Yahweh, have done just as you pleased. Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had appointed a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights. Jesus told a story that we've come to know is the story of the prodigal son. A man had two sons. The younger son comes to him one day and says, Dad, give me my inheritance. I'm kind of bored around here. Don't want to stay here with you anymore. So just give me my portion of the inheritance. And the father does so. The son immediately heads off to a far country where he spends all his inheritance, as the saying goes, on wine, women, and song. When he's broke, living in a barn slopping hogs, he decides to go home, throw himself on his father's mercy, and see if there might be a place for him as a servant. The father has been waiting for him. And Jesus said that when the son was yet afar off, the father ran to him. We know the story goes on that the father welcomes him home and throws a party in celebration. It's a really, really great story, and one of these days I might do a sermon series from it. But I mention the prodigal son because I see great parallels between the prodigal son and Jonah. I ran across this poem about the prodigal son by a Canadian lady. It was written in the early part of the 1900s, and she called it Prodigal Yet. Muck of the sty, reek of the trough, blackened my brow where all might see, yet while I was a great way off, my father ran with compassion for me. He put on my hand a ring of gold. There's no escape from a ring, they say. He put on my neck a chain to hold my passionate spirit from breaking away. He put on my feet the shoes that missed no chance to tread in the narrow path. He pressed on my lips the burning kiss that scorches deeper than fires of wrath. He filled my body with meat and wine. He flooded my heart with love's white light. Yet deep in the mire with sensual swine, I long, God help me, to wallow tonight. Muck of the sty, reek of the trough, blacken my soul where none may see. Father, I yet am a long way off. Come quickly, Lord, have compassion on me. I think the author captured a really important truth. And I think the truth that they captured, that she captured in this poem, has to do with there's something about the heart that precedes action. There's something about the heart that really is more important than action. I don't think that either Jonah or the prodigal son just woke up one day and decided to run away. In fact, I think Jonah probably had a running away kind of heart before God ever spoke to him. I think the underlying rebellion had been in their hearts for a while. And that's what the poem is getting at when it says, he flooded my heart with love's white light, yet deep in the mire with sensual swine, I long, God help me, to wallow tonight. Perhaps you have been a prodigal. Perhaps you are still a prodigal. Or perhaps you have someone you love that is a prodigal. Well, this sermon is for you. It's not about the prodigal son, and yet, as I said, there are so many parallels that I see between Jonah, who runs from God, and the prodigal son, who runs from his father. And here's what I want to say And I'll say it several times probably as I speak this morning. But here's what I want to say. God's grace is sufficient for the worst prodigal in the world. But you also need to know that God's grace will bring to bear every possible tool, every possible circumstance to turn the prodigal back to himself. If you, like the patient father, have a prodigal in your life, let me suggest that you pay very close attention to how God deals with Jonah. And the first thing that just comes to mind is that God just does not force Jonah to do what Jonah ought to do. Now, as we're going to see, I mean, we've already seen here in the latter part of chapter 1, we've seen God brings a huge storm and kind of... So what God will do with the prodigal is he will bring circumstances to bear to turn the prodigal towards himself. But here's what you need to know. God will never force the prodigal to do what is right. He'll bring all sorts of circumstances to encourage that, but he doesn't take away choice. And I use the word encouragement advisedly because most of us don't think about huge storms as encouragement. But you need to. Because that's exactly what God will do. He'll bring the storms of life to encourage us to do his will, to do what is right, to follow him. Let's just say for a moment that you know Jonah. Jonah's your very, very close friend. Or maybe Jonah is your brother. Maybe you're Jonah's sister. Or maybe you're Jonah's father or mother. You hear that Jonah is out there in the storm, and somehow you find out that the sailors are about to throw him overboard. What's the very first thing you want to do? Rescue him. Absolutely. That's what we do. We want to rescue those who are perishing in the storm. And what we probably would do is, as we're heading down to the coast, to call the Coast Guard to get the life-saving boat out there, put the helicopter up. And as we're doing that, we're probably complaining mightily about that no-good brother of mine, Jonah. There he goes again. You'd think a grown man would have learned by now. And Jonah's a prophet, no less. I'm not a prophet. I know better than that. Well, you just can't run away from... I don't know what Jonah's thinking. I wish he'd wise up. But here's the thing. As long as you can keep complaining and rescuing, Jonah is unlikely to change. I think some folks have thought I'm a pretty heartless guy and probably not much of a pastor when they've asked me what I think they ought to do to help someone who's running for God. My answer is almost always, pray and don't do anything else. In fact, I sometimes suggest that their prayer ought to be, God, please intensify this person's misery. Well, that's horrible. How can you stand by and do nothing? Well, it's not easy. And I'll be the first to admit it's not easy. I use this quotation from an absolutely non-spiritual source by the name of Red Green. The man's prayer. I'm a man, but I can change. If I have to, I guess. I'm a man. I want to rescue. I want to fix. I've told some people that this in marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling recently. When my wife comes to me and says, here's something I've been dealing with. The first thing I want to do is fix it. I mean, the very first thing I want to do is I just say, okay, let's think rationally about this and what can we do. And, you know, and mostly Connie just wants me to listen, but I want to fix it. Because I'm a man. I see a problem and I see somebody in despair. I want to rescue them. It is not an easy thing to step back and let God do what God is doing. Do you know why it's not easy? We don't know. Often we really don't know why God is doing this. But I think there's a deeper reason. In the back of our brain, someplace very, very deep, we think we're God. And so we see this situation. Maybe we're in the situation ourselves, but often it's we see someone we love, we really care about in this situation, and what we're thinking is, this is wrong. This shouldn't be happening to this person. And so I'm going to fix it. And God says, will you just leave it alone? I got this one. Why did God bring a storm into Jonah's life? Do you think the storm was punishment? Shake your head this way. It wasn't punishment. It was encouragement. It was encouragement to do the right thing. Parents, when you discipline your child, I hope that your discipline is not punishment. I hope your discipline is encouragement. Well, how in the world could grounding my kid, how in the world could spanking my kid be encouragement? Well, it gets their attention. It helps them know that they're on the wrong course, that they need to do something different. I always hesitate to use this illustration, but I'm going to anyhow. And let me just preface it by saying, I'm not going to compare my dog with a kid, and yet I am. And I'm not suggesting that you use the same techniques and tools that you use with a dog on your child. In fact, don't. But many of you know my Labrador, Jack. Some of you know my Labrador, Jack. And Jack is now approaching the end of his life. But when he was a little younger, he was probably the strongest lab I'd ever met. Jack could just almost yank my arm out of its socket. He was just a very strong, great dog, but very headstrong too. When he gets something in his mind, he's going to do that. He's just, you know, this is in my mind. I smell a rabbit. I'm going to follow the rabbit. Do we ever get something in our mind and just get really headstrong about it? No, of course not. And so Jack got so headstrong when he was younger that I got a shock collar. Put the collar on. Jack, sit. Follow rabbit. Jack, sit. Follow rabbit. Jack, sit. Follow rabbit. Jack, sit. Oh, okay, I'll sit. The shock collar was not punishment. The shock collar was encouragement to listen and to obey. Don't use a shock collar on your kid. I said, somebody tried that? Oh, no. Yeah. Don't use a shock collar on your kid. But what we know about training dogs, and what we know about disciplining children is really good stuff for us to understand what God does with us. The storm was not punishment. It was encouragement. Jonah, I need to get your attention. Jonah, things are going to be better if you obey me. So I had some folks making fun of me this week, but I'm going to do it again. Don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands, but
Have you ever had a storm of life? And when the storm of life came, you said, God, why do you hate me? When it was really God loving you immensely, trying to get your attention. To say, if you would just obey me, if you would just obey me, your life would be so much better. Now, there will come a time, there will come a time when God will punish those who have disobeyed and continued to rebel. But that time is not yet. He brings the storms of life to turn us in the direction that we ought to go. And so many times we see someone else in the storm of life, as I said, and what we really want to do is we want to jump in and 911. What's your emergency? Jonah's drowning. Can you get the Coast Guard? Go out and save him. What would have happened if they tossed Jonah overboard and someone was there with a net to pluck him out of the ocean, get him out of the big fish's mouth, put him in a rowboat, and take him back to shore? That would have interrupted God's plan, would have interrupted God's purpose, would have interrupted God's encouragement that was going to bring Jonah to his senses. Now, here's a very cool thing about God. Even when we interrupt Him and we rescue people from the consequences that God brings into their life, God says, okay, I guess going to have to do it again. And sometimes, if we get too much in that rescue mode, He says, I'm going to tie your hands. I'm not going to let you rescue him anymore. You're interrupting my plan. And we say, why, God, I'm trying to do. No, you're not. You're interrupting my plan. Friends, let me encourage you to let God's encouragement work in the life of the prodigal. Now, that story of the prodigal son. He's in a far country and he's burned up the entire inheritance. And this is a Jewish kid, and he's slopping the hogs. Now, if that's not meaningful to you, it ought to be, because pigs were just something that Jewish kids were not supposed to be any place around. Pigs were unclean. And here is this young man who has burned up all of his inheritance in riotous living, and now he's living in the barn, eating the husks of corn, not the corn itself, just the husks, slopping the hogs. And let's say that somebody came along and rescued him. Said, here, let me clean you up. He would never have come to his senses. God uses those circumstances to bring us, to point us to Himself. So the first thing that you just have to understand from Jonah's story is, well, it's first and second thing, I guess. The first thing is that God brings the storms of life to steer us in the direction that we ought to be going. And the corollary to that is, don't interrupt God's plan. Here's the next thing that we need to see. Our sinfulness, our rebelliousness, our disobedience affects other people. And other people's sinfulness just might affect us. Look at this. Jonah's in the ship. The storm arises. The crew throws the cargo overboard. If you're the merchant who hired the ship to take the cargo, does that make you very happy? Now, even if the cargo is insured by Lloyd's of London or Jeremiah's of Jerusalem, somebody is still going to suffer. Jonah's willful disobedience is causing pain to someone else. And it's probably not even somebody that knows Jonah or that Jonah knows. It's the merchant who put that cargo on the ship. And frankly, I don't think they had a Lloyd's of London back then. And so that merchant is out the value of that cargo. One lost cargo could have been enough to put that merchant into bankruptcy. Friends, let me tell you that willful disobedience affects other people. Sometimes when you're suffering the losses of life, sometimes you look at God and say, God, did I do something? You know, what are you trying to do here? I don't understand why I'm suffering what I'm suffering. I don't understand why I lost my cargo. God, the answer could be, no, you didn't do anything wrong. You just happened to be in the way of Jonah's disobedience. Well, that's not fair. Just in case you haven't figured it out yet, life is not fair. Life is not fair. Ask my two boys who are both in their 30s what some of Dad's oft-repeating sayings were as they were growing up. And they will probably tell you that one of them is, life is not fair. We suffer in the world today. We suffer as a general result of sin. When Adam and Eve chose to sin 6,000 years ago or whatever point of time back there it was, when they chose to disobey God, when they went to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and they took that fruit and they ate that fruit in disobedience of God's only negative command. That was the only thing he said. You can eat everything else. You can pretty much do whatever you want to do. There were really only two commands to Adam. One was, take care of my garden. And the other was, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. And they chose to disobey that. Sin entered the world. And we suffer in the world today from the general sinfulness that exists because of Adam and Eve. And that's hard for, I think, particularly Americans to grapple with, because we have this sense of fairness. Friends, just understand, there's going to be some suffering in the world because of the general sinfulness that exists. Why did you know, what was the little baby's name? England, Charlie Gard. Anybody been following that? You know, why did that little baby have to die? I don't know. Maybe God had some particular thing in mind, but it's just as likely that little boy's death had nothing to do with anything the parents had to do or their sin. It just has to do with the general effects of sin in the world. Connie and I have been following another situation, a little baby. It's sort of a long, but my sister is married to a guy whose brother's son's son was born with some very, very serious medical problems. Lungs hadn't developed properly. The family actually moved to Ohio. Because there was a doctor who has successfully done several lung transplants for babies. And for a year, they've been there for several months, and for a year, they've been waiting because the baby just didn't have enough strength to go through that operation. And so they've been waiting, and the kid had gathered strength and was doing well and was actually scheduled for the surgery. And this week, this past week, the baby died. God, God, what are you doing? I don't know the answer. I don't. Maybe God's at work in the life of the parents. Maybe that baby died because death entered the world when Adam sinned. I don't know. But here's what I do know. Whether that storm of life comes into our life because God is trying to encourage us to do the right thing, or whether the storm of life comes into our life because we just happen to be connected with somebody who God is encouraging, or whether that storm is there just because we live in a sinful world. Here's what I know, absolutely know. God uses everything for His glory and our good, if we allow Him to. Don't get so hung up about the storm that you try to play God, that you try to think that you're smarter than God. You're not. Allow Him to work in your life, in the life of others. Here's the next thing that we learn from the story of Jonah. So the first and second thing were that God won't force us to do what's right. He will send encouragement. And we ought not interrupt His encouragement. And then secondly, don't be surprised when you get sucked up in another person's misery. And next, we see from the story of Jonah, God has a way of revealing truth, even in some very strange ways. So here's this ship full of people who are all praying to their own gods. None of them even know. Did you get that as I read it? None of them even know who Yahweh, Jehovah, is. In fact, when they come down to Jonah, they said, tell us who you are. You need to pray to your God, too. We're not sure who that is, but where are you from? Tell us about that. They don't even know who Yahweh is. They're praying to their own gods, and yet what they do is this crazy thing of casting lots. Now, I'm not sure how they did that. I remember when I was much, much younger, and I read in the Bible where it talked about casting lots, and what immediately came to mind was there was this guy named Lot, and so I envisioned somebody picking Lot up and throwing him, you know, casting lot. That's not what it was. It was some form of gambling act. Sort of gambling is, you know, roll the dice and the high roll, you're the guilty one. Something like that. Maybe straws. But they cast lots and the lot fell to Jonah. Let's say it was straws. You pick the short straw and you're the guy. You're the guilty one. Jonah picks the short straw. That wasn't accidental. It wasn't just the luck of the draw. That wasn't just a statistical anomaly. That was God. God will reveal truth. Sometimes not on our timetable, but He will reveal truth. And so here are these people who don't even know who Jehovah is, and so they pick lots, and the lot falls on Jonah, and they say, "What have you done?" Jonah. Big storm. Big storm. The ship's about to sink. The lot falls on you. And I think at that point it would be advantageous for Jonah to say, "God, I repent. I'll go to Nineveh." What does Jonah say? Come on, what does he say? Throw me over. His desire to disobey God was so strong that he said, throw me over and let me drown. I mean, there's nothing in the story to me that indicates that he expected God to send a great fish or a rowboat. When he said, throw me over, I think Jonah was expecting to drown. I'd rather drown than go to Nineveh. Again, don't raise your hand. Have you ever been in rebellion against God that was so strong that you said, I know the storm is really, really bad and it's probably going to get worse, but forget it, God, I ain't going to do it. Honestly, that's not an uncommon thing to have people for people to do. Yeah, I know the strong, but Jonah, come on, Jonah. The lot fell to you. The storm is, if you go overboard, you're going to drown. Why don't you repent? Why don't you just say, God, I'll do it your way? But not Jonah. And often, not us. This whole series is called Jonah, a story of God's grace. Think, how can a storm be grace? Oh, friends, that's all it is. Had God's justness come to bear, he would have struck Jonah dead. Could have. But his grace and mercy is extended and says, Jonah, here's how much I care about you. I'll send a storm to get your attention. I'll have the lot fall on you so that truth is revealed. I won't just strike you dead. I'll encourage you. I'll keep on encouraging you. And Jonah, if you still don't obey me, I got a fish out there. I've prepared that fish just for you. Jonah goes overboard, and next week we'll see the story of Jonah and the big fish. But I want you to see God's grace in that whole sequence. God's grace doesn't strike him dead. God's grace is there, and God's grace brings a storm. And when that doesn't work, God's grace calls the lot to fall on him, and truth is revealed, and people understand that he's trying to run away from God. And God's grace is there in the preparation of the big fish. Go ahead, run away from God. He will do all sorts of things to get your attention. He will bring storms. He will reveal truth. He will prepare a big fish to get you to listen to him. Not because he's a vengeful God. This is not a story of vengeance. This is a story of grace. This is what I need you to do. This is what you need to do. I have a much bigger picture in mind than you can possibly see. So I'm going to do all these things, Jonah, just to get your attention. By the way, where was Jonah as the cargo was being thrown overboard? He's asleep. Big storm. Ship's about to sink. Big storm. Jonah's asleep. How in the world could Jonah sleep through that? Well, I don't know for sure, but it seems to me that kind of sleep comes either when you are just such a righteous person that you have no fear of death, or if you're emotionally exhausted from the emotional labor of disobeying God. For Jonah, it was the latter. Why aren't you praying to your God?
And this is the last thing that I see.
Why aren't you praying to your God?
I think the crew already smelled something fishy about Jonah. I've just been waiting for that one.
I do. Jonah, there's got to be something wrong with you. You're asleep, and the rest of us, we think we're going to die. There's something wrong. Tell us who you are.
Well, I'm a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh, Jehovah, the creator of the heavens and the seas.
I thought I could get away from him, but I can't.
And so here's the last thing. Even in the midst of our storm, even when God is at work trying to encourage us to do the right thing, he's always got a bigger plan. What's the big plan here? Well, the real big plan is for Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach and have Nineveh repent. That's the real big plan. But in the midst of the storm, there's a larger plan, and it's all about God's grace, and it's bigger than Jonah. Because the crew responds, and they begin to abandon their local deities and begin to pray to Jehovah. They recognize that Jehovah is... They're probably still thinking in terms of multiple gods, probably. But they recognize that Jehovah is the big one, that he's the one that can rescue them. None of their gods could. Jehovah, if you can bring the storm, Jehovah, you can stop the storm. And so they began to pray. It's not just Jonah. In fact, Jonah still is unwilling to pray. I mean, he's just not willing to do that yet, but the crew is. And they began to pray to Yahweh, Jehovah. And when the calm comes, Jonah goes overboard. God calms the seas, and they begin to sacrifice to Yahweh. You know what sacrifice is? It's worship. It's worship. God's plan of grace uses the storm to encourage Jonah to do what's right, but it also, his plan of grace, uses the storm to introduce that crew to himself. I had a friend in high school, Christian family, rebelled against God, was killed in an auto accident. While the guy she was with was driving drunk. She was probably drunk. God's plan of grace in the storm is bigger than the individual. That young man that she was with, through that accident and some succeeding kinds of things, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And today is a minister of the gospel. God always has a bigger plan. It's just a lot of times we can't see it. And because we have this crazy notion that we're God, if we can't see the plan, we try to do it our way. Friends, let me say, God's plan is better than our plan. God's plan always has a foundation of grace. It is wrapped in grace. You may be a prodigal. You might have been a prodigal. Or maybe you love someone who's a prodigal. Let God work.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. You can find information and our sermons online at gracetl.org. Thanks for listening.